This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathira. The second last of the qualities that we're talking about is how Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was able to change the attitudes of people. Yeah, it's a very interesting, important thing to think about, because as one of the brothers here, he asked me while we were having lunch, he said, sometimes in interfaith groups and so on, people say, Islam was spread by the sword. So how do we counter that? So I said to him, ask the person, who are you going to vote for? Are you a Republican or are you a Democrat? Who will you vote for? And the person said, say for example, I'm going to vote for so-and-so, Donald Trump, or Harris, Kamala Harris. Okay. So whichever candidate the person says I will vote for them. Say for example now, if I force you to say or to vote for the opposite candidate, and I force you in whichever way, you know, I threaten you, I force you, I put a gun to your head, whichever. So what will happen? What will happen is maybe I can force you to vote for the other person because of the force. I mean, I do some horrible thing. But who is in your heart? Even if you are being forced with a gun to your head to vote for the opposite candidate, who is in your heart? Your candidate. The heart does not change because of force. On the other hand, the heart actually becomes even stronger on that person because now you are forcing me to vote for or to support the opposite. So my question is, if you will not even change a candidate that you vote for, if you will not even change a football club or a soccer club or a basketball club that you support because of force, how will you change God? How can you change who you worship? Because of force. Nobody can convert another person by force to any religion, not only Islam. If somebody says Christianity was spread by the sword, I will stand against it and I will say that statement is false. Christianity was not spread by the sword. Christianity was spread because people wanted to become Christian, they became Christian. Whatever reason. Many times, including in Islam, people follow the religion of the ruler. It is just more convenient. It is politically more useful. Because if the ruler is a Muslim, we know this was very common in the days of the empire, whether it was the Ottomans or whether it was the Mughals or whether it was the Safavids in Iran or whoever. Some top positions, ministries were given only to Muslims. With the Safavids, who were a Shia dynasty, the top ministerial positions would only be given to Shias. So there will be people who will say, well, you know, who cares? I'm a Shia, I'm a Sunni, I'm this, I'm Muslim. He becomes. Now, my point is, his reason for changing may not be the best reason. His reason for changing is not sincerely because of Allah. But the point is, who is making that decision? The person himself. For a good reason or a bad reason, the person himself or herself is making that decision. Nobody can force him. And this is what Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught. He said, put the other before yourself. And that's why Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala revealed, وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَىٰ هُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَعَسِيرًا. In Surah Al-Insan, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala said, they are those who feed who give time, who feed, who give food to others, even though they are in need of it themselves, even though they want it for themselves, they need it for themselves, and they give it to the miskeen, the poor person who does not ask. The difference between the sahil and the miskeen: the sahil is the one who is asking, the miskeen is the one who does not ask, but he is poor. He has got that izzah, he will not ask. He will not beg, he will not, you know, spread his hand before another human being. Wayateem, the orphan, wa asira, and the prisoner. In a Muslim society, who is likely to be a prisoner? Especially the time that this ayah was revealed, was Megizbar. Especially at the time that this ayat was revealed, this was in the time of Rasulullah sallam. And who were the prisoners? They were prisoners of war. So who were prisoners of war in the Muslim Muslim Khilafah and the Muslim rule of Rasulullah sallam? They were non-Muslims. Allah is praising the Muslim for feeding not just the non-Muslim, but the non-Muslim who was an enemy and he became a prisoner of war because of one reason only, that is that he went to fight, he went to kill Muslims, but he was not able to kill Muslims, he got taken prisoner. So this man is not even a well-wisher of Muslims. And Allah is praising them. Allah is saying, these are the people who give up their food to feed the miskeen, the one who has waqar, who has izzah, but he is poor. Wayateem, and the orphan, wa asira, the non-Muslim, the prisoner. And there are many, in terms of the asbabun nuzul, the circumstances of revelation of this ayah, there are several narrations. They are all of the same kind, but there are several different narrations. And one of those narrations is that a man came to Rasulullah once, and he was a very poor man. And at that time, usually Rasulullah would send food for the people directly from his house. But probably that day, even in his house, there was no food. So he said, can anybody entertain my guests? So he first honors the man by calling him his guest. He said, can anybody take my guest home and feed him and keep him? So one of the Ansari Sahaba, he said, Ya Rasulullah, I will take your guest. So he brought the guest home. He sat him down, he went inside, he told his wife, we have a guest from Rasulullah sallam. So she said, we have no food. We have only enough to feed our children. Even for us, we have no food today. There's only a little bit of food for the children. So the man said to her, put the children to sleep, you know, somehow distract them, bring the food. And the custom of the day was that they would all eat in one plate. So they would sit together, eat one plate. So he said, when you bring the food in one plate, you put it there, he said, you go and fiddle with the lamp, and in the pretext of correcting the lamp, turn it off. So now there's only a little bit of light, maybe there is moonlight or something which comes in, it is dark. And he said, then we will not eat, we will let the guest eat. We will just pretend to eat. We just put our hand in the thing and up like this, but let the guest eat. Now this happened, they did that. But who is the one who can see whether whether there is light or no light? So next morning when they went back to the masjid and they said, Ya Rasulullah, your guest is here. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, I know Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala revealed Quran. And this is what Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala said, honoring you. وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَىٰ غُنْبِهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَحْسِيرًا. And the next ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and they say, we do not do this for thanks from you. We do this liwajhillah, only for the glorious countenance of Allah, meaning only for the rida of Allah. Putting the other person first. See, think about this. The beauty of all these things is, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give enormous reward in the akhirah. Alhamdulillah, inshallah, that is a good reason. But even in this world, in this life, what is the impression that you create? The impression that you create in society is that you are somebody who is worth having in the society because you care for others. You take care of others. No? That is very important. I live right behind the masjid, and opposite my house and on my left, these are the only two neighbors, both are white people. So one day the guy opposite my house, he comes to me and he says, on Fridays, I see there are a lot of people who come for the service. If your parking lot is full, please tell your congregation people to come and park in my driveway. Huh? He said, tell them to come and park in my driveway. I told him, friend, thank you very much. I greatly appreciate it. I'm not going to tell them anything like that. Because may Allah have mercy on us. You tell Muslims to park in your driveway, they'll park in your bedroom. Huh? Very poor. No, I'm saying, this is the thing of it. One of my dear friends is also the president of the masjid now, Dr. Bajwa, he tells me a wonderful story. He says, when 9/11 happened, I was not here at that time, we were in India. The first Friday, after 9/11 has happened, so there is this huge tension all over America. Muslims feel they are under siege, there is a big problem. People are, you know, anticipating or fearing attacks on the masajid and so on. So he says, the first Friday, he says, I drove into the masjid and I see four or five new cars, strange cars. He said, I walked into the masjid and I see there three or four physicians from Bay State Medical Center, which is the big hospital there. And he said, I saw two priests. Obviously, the priests were non-Muslim, even the physicians were non-Muslim. So Dr. Bajwa said, thank you, but why are you here? They said, we are here to ensure that nothing untoward happens here today. So they said, you don't worry about us. You go and pray, finish your service. We are going to stand here. If anything happens, we are here. Don't worry about it. So what are they doing? They're literally putting their lives on the line. I mean, nothing happened. But if something happened, if there was an attack, who would be the first line of defense? These people. And think about this. Do you think anyone in their senses or even in their dream would have thought of calling the local priests or some non-Muslim friend and say, please come here and stand in line and put your life on the line for us? In this, even the request we would not have done. Nobody would have done that. On their own. This is not just lip service. They came there themselves uninvited, uncalled for. Really, I mean, seriously, I've traveled all over the world. I've lived in so many places. I do not know of any parallel incident to what these Americans did in this country. Alhamdulillah. So we owe them. Not just those people, we owe this country, we owe people of this country. Because we come from our countries, they open the whole country for us. There is nothing in this country, all the way up to the White House, that one of us or one of our children cannot aspire for. Nothing. Any university, any organization, any company, any situation, any business, as I said, as long as your child is born in this country, he or she can aspire to be the President of the United States of America without any discrimination for anybody. The law is open, the law is equal. So now imagine the day when we are standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. And these people are not Muslim. They are not Muslim. And so therefore they are going to be sent off to the other place. Imagine if they stop and they say, Ya Rab, O our Rab, you want to put us in the hellfire, we are your slaves. In tu'adhibuhum fa'innahum ibaduk. In Surah Ma'idah, Isa alayhi salam said, Ya Allah, you want to give them azab, they are your slaves. فَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. And if you want to forgive them, you are the most powerful, most wise. So they will say, Ya Rab, you are our Rab. You want to throw us in the hellfire, this is in your control. But we have a question, Ya Rab. And our question is that these Muslims, they lived among us. These same people who are going to Jannah just now in front of us, I know this man, I know this man, I know this man, I know this man. They lived among us. We opened our whole country to them. This kind of opening was not available to them in their own countries. This was not available to them in Muslim countries. That is the reality. But we opened the whole country to them. Every institution, every education institution, everything of everything, right up to the topmost, we opened it to them, we gave it to them. Every kind of funding which was available to our people was available to them. Every kind of assistance available to our people was available to them. Every single thing in equality, we gave them everything. But they did not introduce you to us. We did not know that a day will come when we have to stand before you. They knew, but they did not tell us. What is the answer?
Stunning.
What is the answer? And in this connection, I will tell you a true story, told to me by one of my dearest and closest friends. I was a tea planter. I used to plant tea, grow tea for 10 years. Tea, coffee, cardamom, rubber, and coconut, and so on in South India. And one of my planter friends, a senior friend, he told me a story one time, which literally every time I say the story, I get goosebumps. Room te khade jaate. This friend says to me that he said, I was a young assistant, I was in my 20s, I was a bachelor, and I was in a tea plantation in South India. He said, my boss was a British guy, he was a white British guy, because those days all the senior planters, they were all whites. Now, in the plantation culture, every evening you had to go to the club. And when you went to the club, the first thing you did was go to the bar, you have a drink. Now this friend of mine, he obviously was a Muslim, practicing Muslim, he did not drink. So he said, a lot of my friends and so on used to pull my leg, they used to try to bully me, they used to try to pressurize me, you know, just have a drink, this. And he said, throughout that, this white manager of mine, he always supported me. And if he was there, he would tell the people, lay off. Leave him alone. He has a right to his religion. He's not allowed to drink. Leave him alone. He used to support me. A very nice man, very supportive. So he says, one day, he said, I was about to get up in the morning for Salatul Fajr, at that time when you are like between sleeping and waking, you know, that kind of time. He said, I saw a dream. And in this dream, I saw this manager of mine, this white manager of mine, he's looking at me and he's saying, you knew, but you did not tell me. You knew, but you did not tell me. You knew, but you did not tell me. And he said, I woke up. And he said, the dream was so vivid, so, you know, live. This man is telling me directly to my face, you knew, but you did not tell me. He's accusing me. He said, what did I know? What did I not tell the man? He said, I have no idea. So he said, I did my Salatul Fajr and so on. We used to call it the muster, which is the first meeting of the estate workers and people in the morning. The assistant manager had to be there. And he went, he used to go and allocate the jobs and so on. He said, I was sitting in the muster. And the muster will be 6 o'clock in the morning. So they are cold, misty. He said, I'm sitting in the muster and I see a man. Usually, the muster would be in the valley, the manager's house would be on one hill, and the assistant manager's house would be on another hill. This was the usual estates, the way it was arranged. So he says, I see a man, the servant of the manager, coming down the manager's driveway running. So he said, I'm looking at the manager, I said, why is he running? What's wrong? The man bursts into the muster room, and he says, Dore Satchipoich. He said, Dore has died. He said, the manager is dead. So he said, anyway, it was a big shock. Whatever they had to do, they did, and your funeral, this, that. Time passed. My friend, he became a senior planter, he had children. They moved to America and they settled down in North Carolina. So one day I was there in North Carolina in his house and I said what I said to you just now, which is I said a day will come when we, these people of this place, they will tell us, you knew but you did not tell us. And my friend started crying. Now, you know, he's not the crying kind. You know, there are some people like me, I do, tears come for nothing. But for him, he starts. So I said, Subhanallah, what did I said, I'm sorry, I apologize. Did I say something wrong? He said, no, you did not say anything wrong. He said, I understood now, after 40 years, the meaning of a dream that I saw 40 years ago. I said, what dream? And he told me the story. He said, this is the dream. Now I know what the man was saying. You knew, but you did not tell me, because when I connect the timing, when I saw the dream was when his life was being taken by Malakul Maut. And when he saw Malakul Maut, he's telling me, you knew. You knew this day would come. You knew I have to face this one day. You never told me. Huh? So please understand this. We live in this country, Alhamdulillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us, gave us all kinds of facilities, Alhamdulillah. But whether you like it or not, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. It is not the responsibility of the Tablighi Jamaat or for the Jamaat-e-Islami or for the Ikra or Isra or this one or that. It is the responsibility of every man or woman who is Muslim. And that is to tell those who do not know Allah about Allah. To introduce Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to them. You cannot force them, we cannot force anybody, but it is our job to communicate. It is our job to tell them, do not let them die without you telling them. Or be prepared to face a day when they will come back to us and say, Allah, he knew, but he did not tell me. We don't want this. I don't want this for myself. I don't want it for you. JazakumAllahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.